morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, and really actually just the second part of verse 8. But I'll go ahead and begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 15. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for your word that you've given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you have preserved your word for us, and even now we have access to it in our own language, that we can read it, we can hear it, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit going forth with your word, we can truly understand it. And so we just pray that as your word does go forth, it would find that rich, fertile soil within our hearts that will bear great and abundant fruit for your glory alone. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Along with some excitement and anticipation, there's often quite a bit of anxiety as you prepare to go on a trip. I know, at least for me, there is. You got to pack the suitcase, you've got to try to remember all the things that you're going to need, what you need to take, what you shouldn't take. Often, maybe overpacking is what I tend to do. And it's also good to do things, especially if you're driving in your vehicle, to make sure that the vehicle is tuned up, make sure that the GPS maps are all up to date. You want to make sure you have emergency cash on hand, and of course, a variety of snacks to help keep the fellow travelers content along the way. Well, you may also need to remember to make sure that there's going to be someone to take out your trash at home, to feed whatever animals you may have, to water the plants, to pick up the mail, and of course, to make sure the coffee pot is turned off. So trips, whether they may be for business or pleasure, can often be stressful, at least in that preparation time. And certainly it would be very nice to be able to go on a trip and not have to worry about any of this kind of stuff. A trip where everything is provided for you and you were assured that the trip would be fruitful. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus continues to give his disciples instructions for the mission that he's about to send them on. And the key to his instruction here is that they don't need to be distracted with any kind of preparation about what they need to take or what they need to do when they get to a certain town or village. Because the Lord is going to provide for them. He will provide for them, and he will readily give them wisdom to help them discern what they need to do. You see, they're the Lord's laborers, and he's sending them out into his field to bring in the harvest that he himself has prepared. And so they need to trust him to provide and to give them the wisdom along the way. Well, friends, the same is true for us, the church today, as we carry out the mission that Christ has called us to accomplish. See, we don't have to fret and worry or be anxious because we trust that the Lord will provide, that he would give wisdom, and that he will bless the mission that he has called us to fulfill. So the very practical instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples will encourage not only them, but also will encourage us to not let preparation and supplies, worry about supplies, be a distraction to us from the mission that we're called to fulfill, and that we are to trust the Lord to provide for us and to give us the wisdom. And we know that he who is faithful will do just that. Well, Jesus, again, has given the disciples instructions about the kind of mission that they'll be going on. And we know, remember, that they're called to imitate even his own ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and performing all kinds of miracles as a way to confirm the truth of the message that they're declaring. And their primary focus at this time, again, we remember, is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, their fellow Jews, and to declare to them the good news that they've so longed to hear, that the Lord's Messiah has now come. But in the second part of verse 8, Jesus transitions from the method and the message of the mission to now this practical counsel that will encourage them along the way. And in doing this, he reminds them first of a key principle that's going to help them in this very thing. Verse 8, the second part, freely you have received, freely give. You see, everything they have has been freely given to them by God's good and gracious hand. The Lord is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all that he's created. And it's the Lord who gives them life. He's provided families and homes for them. He's provided work, clothing, food, and sustenance. And even in what is likely has been just about a year since they've left everything behind to follow Jesus, they've not lacked any provision for their daily needs. The Lord has freely given them all things. And not only this, but to these disciples, the Lord has freely and graciously given them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe the gospel that Jesus proclaimed so that they might be saved. Beloved of God, certainly the same is true of us as well. All we have, every blessing that we enjoy, no matter how big or how small, the Lord has graciously given to us. He's given us life and new life in Christ through the forgiveness of our sins, and again, the sure and certain hope of eternal life to come in his glorious presence forever and ever. Jesus has assuredly given us these things. Jesus assured his disciples and us back in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So he said, look, God provides for the creatures, even the birds that are so numerous and are everywhere. Indeed, we are of much greater value than the birds of the air. So how much more will the Lord truly graciously and good, out of his goodness, be faithful to provide for us? And because we've received so much freely and generously from the Lord's hand, well, Jesus now charges that we must then freely give. That is, as the Lord is gracious and faithful to give freely, we must strive to imitate His generosity as we go about the mission that He's called us to do. Instead of worrying about the resources we have, we're to give generously. Now for the disciples, they were given the message of the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the words of peace and reconciliation that Jesus has brought into the world. And this they must proclaim freely and generously, not withholding that message from anyone. And Jesus has also given them power and authority to work miracles, healing the sick and casting out demons. This too, they're to dispense with all generosity. They're not to withhold healing and deliverance from anyone. But freely also means that they're not to charge for either of these, what we may call, services, right? The preaching and the healing. You see, Jesus isn't sending them out on a business venture to see if they can make a profit. No, He's sending them out on a mission with a message that's going to transform people's lives to be spiritually profitable in the kingdom of God. Now, you can certainly imagine, though, the temptation that would have been there for the disciples. The temptation to charge people for healing. Oh, you want to be healed of your leprosy? Well, here's the fee for that. They could certainly have made quite a bundle. But the gift of God wasn't to be perverted in such a way. They were to minister freely, generously, without cost and without the goal and intent of building up their own personal wealth. And of course, this is precisely one of the wicked schemes of the false health and wealth gospel preachers that we hear on the radios and on the television. They call people to plant their seed money if they want to receive a miracle from God. They deceive people because the seed money goes right into their own bank accounts. So they can buy their own jet or their air-conditioned dog houses. These false prophets, though, are even worse than that because they're peddling a promise of a miracle they have no power or authority to give. And so from top to bottom, it's all a sham. And of course we know, unfortunately and sadly, many people who are not discerning are pulled in by these kinds of deceptions. But this wasn't the way Jesus called the church to carry out its mission. We must give freely, generously, and without cost. Brothers and sisters, as we seek to minister the gospel to folks, we should be most generous in our demonstration of love and kindness. We must be generous, freely giving in word and in deed, because God, through Jesus Christ, has so graciously and generously given to us. But what if you have very little to give? Certainly, at least from a human perspective, it's going to be much easier to give and give generously when you have a lot of resources. And it can be quite a challenge to give generously when you have very little. And some would even say that it's foolish to do so. But this is where the key element of trusting the Lord fully and completely comes into play. You see, this is the great lesson that Jesus wants the disciples to learn on this mission. They must trust the Lord to provide for them. And so He instructs in verses 9 and 10, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs." See, Jesus is basically telling them to just leave behind all the things that they would normally take with them when they go on a trip. No extra cash because they're not going to be buying and selling things. They're not to take their travel bag, their luggage. They're not to take any extra change of clothes or shoes. They're not even to take a staff or a walking stick. Now, certainly from a very practical standpoint, this particular mission that Jesus was going to send them on wasn't going to last very long, right? It was just a short-term mission. And certainly it was a mission where they were going to be going to places that they were familiar with, the various towns and cities of the Jewish territory. But we know later, as Jesus is preparing them for the coming longer mission, the Great Commission, which will take them not to just the areas of Judea, but will take them even to the ends of the earth. Well, Jesus will tell them in Luke 22, when I sent you with money bag, without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. See, note here that he recalls the earlier short-term mission, and he's reminding the disciples that they didn't lack anything when they went out. The Lord truly provided for them. Now, certainly, even though they're going on this longer mission here in Luke 22, and Jesus tells them, yes, you need to take along extra supplies because it's going to be a longer mission. But really, even through that, they still need to trust in the Lord to provide for them. And this time now is the time where they're going to learn that. They're going to need to learn to trust and depend fully and completely upon the Lord. Now, not taking extra supplies along is also going to really help them to keep focus on the mission that's at hand. You see, Jesus wants them really to zero in on the proclamation of the gospel and the ministering to the needs of the people. He doesn't want them to be distracted by having to keep track of all their stuff, what they have or what they don't have on hand. They have a mission to accomplish. He's called them. He's equipped them. And now he's sending them, and they must trust that he will sustain them and provide for their needs throughout the mission. Now, this doesn't mean that they ought to be reckless and foolish, taking a great risk to endanger themselves or those with them. Certainly, they ought not to put the Lord God to the test. Certainly, they're going to need to eat and rest. But the point is, they aren't to consume their time by looking around for food or a place to sleep. They need to trust that the Lord is going to provide for them as they go about this mission that he's given them. They must learn, yes, even as we must learn, as the Apostle Paul did, to be content in every situation as we look to the Lord to provide. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ who gives us this grace and this strength, who supplies our need. We need to trust him for that. Brothers and sisters, this is truly a great challenge for us. Again, in the ministry of the congregation here, we're just a small congregation of God's people. And we have limited resources, humanly speaking. And yet the Lord calls us to trust him as we go about the mission that he's called us to fulfill in this community. To be faithful witnesses to the gospel. And to generously serve those in need and to show the love of Christ that was freely given to us in both word and deed. And so we must freely give. Well, charging his disciples to give freely and to trust the Lord to provide, Jesus now assures that he most certainly will provide for them in their mission. Now, he could have provided for them in through miraculous means, right? We think of how the Lord provided for his people Israel, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, sending them manna from heaven and the quail to eat. Or how the Lord caused ravens to provide bread and meat for Elijah. And even later, we'll see in Matthew's gospel how Jesus is going to multiply a few loaves of bread and some fish to feed over 5,000 people. A great miracle. And certainly the Lord could provide for them in a miraculous way. But as Jesus continues the instruction here, we see that he intends for the disciples to be provided really by the ordinary means of the kind, generous hospitality of others. Second part of verse 10, for a worker is worthy of his food. See, they're not to charge for their services or seek to make a profit. But the work that they are to do is worthy of payment and support. There is, in fact, an obligation and a duty on the part of those who receive to honor the laborer with the wages and support that is due, especially when the laborer is laboring in the Lord's work. This was a long-established principle in the Old Testament. Another tribe of Levi, which God set apart for service in the tabernacle and then later the temple, well, they didn't receive an inheritance of the land in Canaan, because the Lord was going to be their inheritance. They were dedicated to the service of the Lord in the tabernacle and temple. And since they had no land of their own, well, the Lord made provision for them in that a portion of the sacrifices that were brought by the other tribes would be given to the priests and the Levites and their families for sustenance. See, they were called to do the Lord's work, serving before him, and they weren't to be distracted by other work. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, we see this principle is applied to a hired servant. And the law is that if he works, well, then he's due his wage at the end of the day. It's not to be held even to the next day. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, it's applied, the same principle is applied to an ox that's working to tread out grain. And the command, the law is that they're not to muzzle the ox. That is, they're not to keep the ox from eating as they work, because even the ox is worthy of the wages that are due him. Well, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse from Deuteronomy in 1 Corinthians 9 to defend the apostle's right to be supported materially by those who are benefiting from his spiritual work among them. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul brings together the Old Testament principle as well as Jesus' words here in Matthew to show the duty of those in the church to provide for the pastors and the teachers among them. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And so there's a duty and an obligation for those who are benefiting from the spiritual work being done in their midst, be it from one of the disciples, one of the apostles, or today from pastors and teachers laboring in the word and doctrine. No, these servants aren't to charge for their services, but must freely and generously give. Well, this doesn't remove the obligation the Lord places upon those benefiting from this spiritual service to give the necessary support to those providing it. And so this is the ordinary means that the Lord has provided for the care of those whom he sends out to the field to bring in the harvest. Now, though there is this special application here for the support of pastors and teachers and missionaries, well, certainly we can also broaden the same principle for the mission of the church as a whole. See, we've received from the Lord in great abundance. Receive life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins and everything that we have. And so in our ministry and outreach to others, we must be generous with what the Lord has given. And as we're generous, we're not to fear, panic, or worry about what we have or don't have. We must be faithful to carry out the mission and trust the Lord to provide. And this he does, through the ordinary means of the kindness and generosity of others. You know that churches that are stingy in word and deed aren't fruitful churches. But those that are faithful, that are laboring to seek the lost and comfort those in need, and who are seeking to give generously, the Lord provides for them, and they truly bear fruit. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be great financial prosperity and large numbers. There's no guarantee on that. But it does mean that the Lord will provide for them. He will provide for us exactly what we need to carry on the mission that he's called us to fulfill. And we truly will bear fruit for his glory in doing that. having challenged his disciples to trust the Lord to provide, Jesus now elaborates on how this support is going to come about. It's going to come through this generous hospitality of others. And seeking the Lord's wisdom is going to be necessary to discern who is and who isn't hospitable. The Jews were generally known for hospitality shown to strangers. And here in this, they're following the example of their father Abraham, who served three travelers, only to find out later that it was the angel of the Lord. And the law required then that the Jews were to be hospitable to strangers, as the Lord reminded them that they once were strangers and aliens in the land of Egypt. You see, over time, the traditions of the elders, mixed with the fear and prejudice toward Gentiles and people from other nations, this hospitality that was supposed to be general to all strangers was greatly narrowed and was typically now reserved for strangers who were only fellow Jews. In the same way that they narrowed God's command to love your neighbor to only loving their countrymen. Well, this wouldn't necessarily be a problem for the disciples at this point, since they're just going to be going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're going to be strangers to their fellow Jews, so they'll be welcomed. But certainly they're going to find out that even among their fellow Jews, not everyone will be hospitable to them, especially when they hear the message that they declare. And so Jesus charges in verse 11, "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out." So as they go from place to place proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, they're to look for those worthy and stay with them. Now, this isn't a moral worthiness. Certainly none of us are worthy in this regard, but rather the worthy ones will be those who not only respond favorably to their ministry, but who will be blessed by it so much that they'll be moved to express gratitude and invite the disciples into their homes. And so it would become pretty clear then who was and who wasn't worthy. And in the event that they received several offers, they were to take the first and not go from house to house looking for a better offer. Once they were extended an open door, they were to stay in that home until they moved on to the next town. Well, Jesus continues in verses 12 and 13, "And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Now, the customary greeting among the Jews was peace to you, or shalom. And the disciples were to go into a house and extend this customary greeting. And yet, it wasn't just a formality. But it actually was, when they were going to say it, it was to be a very real blessing, a blessing that would ultimately be rooted in the message that they were proclaiming. And so if a household was receptive to the message and received it with gladness and faith, well, then true peace would come upon them. Even the peace of God that surpasses all understanding through Jesus Christ would come upon them. But if they entered a house and the message wasn't received, well, it's not that the disciples were to take back the words they first spoke. No, but the real peace which they extended would return to them, and those in the house wouldn't benefit from it. So it would be, in that sense, it would be, to those who rejected it, it would be an empty greeting. They would receive no blessing, no peace from it. Well, certainly we need wisdom to help us understand how we ought to apply this to our own setting and the mission of the church today. Well, the application appears to be this. We're to go and to share the gospel with all freely and generously. We're to share the gospel. And those who respond well, we know they will welcome you, and they will give, that will then give further opportunity for us to share and to teach them. And if the welcome response is true and sincere, well, then we know and can be assured that real gospel peace will come upon those who receive it by faith. But if the initial welcome response isn't true and sincere, well, then the peace and the reconciliation which with God offered them through the gospel will not be felt by them at all. Now, ultimately, we know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, because it's the Spirit's duty to apply the peace of God to whomever the Lord wills. And so we need wisdom to understand that we're not responsible for someone receiving or rejecting the gospel. No, our duty is to be faithful in declaring the message, to bring that message of the gospel of peace. We're not to force people to believe. We can't force people to believe. So we need this wisdom to discern these things and share the gospel and entrust the work of the Holy Spirit to work it as He wills and as He has purposed, even before the foundation of the world. Well, certainly in such cases, though, when the gospel we offer is rejected, again, we're going to need the Lord's wisdom to discern when it's time to move on from those who are at that present time hard of heart. And this is what Jesus now instructs the disciples in verse 14. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, this shaking of dust off of one's feet was a warning of judgment. And it really follows the practice of the Jews in which, after traveling in foreign lands, they would shake the dust of the Gentile nations off their feet and off their garments before entering into the territory of Israel. It was a way to say, this is unclean, and I'm getting rid of it. It's condemned. But for the disciples here, this is going to be a witness of warning to the Jews, to their fellow Jews who rejected the gospel. It was a way to tell them that they were now in danger of God's just judgment, even the same judgment that the Lord would bring upon the unbelieving Gentiles. If they would continue to reject the gospel, the kingdom, and Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God's wrath would be poured out upon them. Well, to strengthen this warning of judgment, Jesus speaks words now which were really sure to startle his disciples in verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Assuredly I say to you, Jesus is saying, this is true and clear. It's going to happen. It's going to be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that Jewish city that rejects your message. Now we know Sodom and Gomorrah were the wicked cities God destroyed with fire and brimstone during the days of Abraham. Out of their idolatry and unbelief and pride, we know flowed many sins, including lack of hospitality, great violence, and even the perversion of homosexual behavior. And really, throughout the Bible, from Genesis, I think it's 18 or 19, is when we have this account of Sodom and Gomorrah. From that time on, Sodom and Gomorrah really are the high standard of what determines and defines sin and wickedness in the sight of God and His people. And it's also the ultimate post-flood example of God's just judgment falling upon sinful man. And we find references to Sodom and Gomorrah throughout all the Old Testament, even here in the Gospels, in the New Testament, even on through the book of Revelation. This is the wicked city. And this is the judgment of God coming upon the wicked. And here Jesus is saying that these people and these cities of Israel, to which the 12 tribes will go, they're actually going to have it much worse on the day of judgment than these great wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if they reject the gospel message. And beloved of God, this is a most severe warning. And it really ought to greatly humble us. as we consider the numerous people that we know, perhaps even our own families, our friends, or our neighbors, or co-workers, who've heard the gospel, and yet have hardened their hearts and rejected it. It's going to be more tolerable for those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those who reject the gospel, who've heard it and have rejected it. But this also ought to stir us up with great compassion. The compassion which Christ calls us to have for the lost. As we remember, the field is the Lord's, and that the harvest is His, and that we're His laborers that He has called. As the church, He's called us to go forth and to bring in the harvest that He Himself has prepared. We don't need to fret and worry about whether we'll have the resources that we're going to need to fulfill this mission. No, we can go forth in all confidence as we trust the Lord to provide for us, knowing that as we freely and generously declare the gospel, both in word and in deed, that all those whom the Lord has sovereignly purposed for salvation will hear, obey, and believe the gospel. As well as we also know that those who reject it will be severely judged. And so we must use great wisdom in discerning these things. We must use great wisdom even as we warn those who reject the gospel. But through it all, as we go about this mission, we know, we trust and believe that the harvest will be great. Because the Lord will truly provide for us. He will sustain us. He will give us that wisdom that we need. And He will work in us and through us for His glory alone. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for this great truth and this challenge. May we trust in You. You help us in our midst of our weakness and our tendency to trust in ourselves and to trust in things and our stuff. But Lord, as You've called us to this great and holy mission, as Your church, as Your people, and we trust You to provide for us, trusting that You will give us exactly what we need to not only fulfill this mission and to continue and to persevere in it, but to bear great and abundant fruit for Your glory. Father, we pray also for wisdom to help us to discern, that You would lead us even to those who would be receptive, to those who are worthy, who would be hospitable to hearing the truth of the gospel, that we might teach and instruct and lead and guide, that their hearts would be turned toward You. But Lord, we also pray that You would give us wisdom when we come and confront one who is hard of heart, who rejects the gospel of peace that we offer. Give us wisdom to know when it is time to move on and to entrust them into Your hands, knowing, O Lord, the great judgment that will fall upon them if they continue to persevere in their hard-heartedness. Father, we just pray for them. We may even know people close to us who are in that very situation. We pray, Lord, for them, that You would still yet soften their hearts, as there is yet time. As long as they continue to breathe, as long as Your Son Jesus tarries, there is yet time. We pray, Lord, that You would use us, it's a faithful congregation of Your people, to be a true beacon of light and a witness in this community. The lost in our own midst will be drawn to this light and come to a saving knowledge through You because of our witness and our ministry. Father, we pray for Your blessing upon these things. We trust You to provide. We trust You to give us wisdom. We trust, Lord, that You will help us to bear that fruit as you truly work in us and through us to bring all glory and honor and praise to your holy name. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.